And our New Testament text this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Listen again for God's word to you. On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a deep calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day. O Christ, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, whenever I read this account from the Gospels about the stormy crossing of the Sea of Galilee by Jesus and his band of frightened disciples, I am immediately taken back to sixth grade and my best friend Joey. Joey's dad was a seasoned fisherman, and one Saturday I was invited out on his small fishing boat with a group of his friends for a day of fishing off the coast of Long Beach in Southern California. A fast-moving squall line of thunderstorms approached us in the late afternoon, and for about 20 minutes our boat was precariously tossed about in the turbulent waves. We gripped the handrails, and it felt like we were holding on for our lives. That was my first experience of stormy weather at sea, and I was terrified. All but the captain got terribly seasick that day, a day that I relive every time I read this story. The truth is, most of us aren't quite sure what to do with miraculous stories like this one. Are we really the disciples in a boat in a storm, Jesus asleep, and then Jesus ordering the storm to be stilled? Ministers are often asked, in a good-natured way, if we can't do something about the weather on the day of an outdoor commencement or a wedding. Fathers of the bride saddle up after the rehearsal on a rainy Friday evening and say something like, "Come on, Pastor, you must have some pull upstairs. Can't you do something about the weather and give us a sunny day tomorrow?" And over the years, we learn to smile and respond, "Sorry, I'd love to help, but I can't. I'm in sales, not management." We know, and they know, that the weather, wind and rain, sun and fog, is produced by huge atmospheric conditions, troughs of high pressure and low pressure systems, represented by all those glitzy graphics on the evening news, but not by our prayers, or anyone else's for that matter. There is, of course, a huge issue here, a deeply profound issue about the relationship of the Creator to the creation. Can God intercede in natural processes? Is that what God's sovereignty means? And if so, why doesn't God do it more consistently? Or did God set it all up and then sit back and watch stuff happen? The wonderful and miraculous and the tragic and the terrible, prevented from intervening by the very natural processes God has created. It's a big and thorny issue, and one that I won't try to resolve this morning. Meanwhile, we have these men in a boat in the middle of a raging storm, hard-working blue-collar men who know all about physical challenge, who aren't afraid of much in life. But at the moment, they're scared to death. They think they're going to die. Some are furiously rowing. Some are bailing because the sea is coming over the top each time they head into a wave. And some are tugging at the sail, which is almost useless. Someone still has the rudder. And they're all thinking about their families and what they never got around doing or saying in their short lives. They think, this is it. And Jesus is asleep. Asleep? How in the world does a man sleep in the stern of that little boat? So they shake him awake. Don't you care about what's going on? How about helping out a little bit, doing what you can? And of course he does, by simply saying, peace, be still. And all the stormy weather stops, and calm and order and peace is restored. The truth? Well, for one thing, in that ancient worldview, the water the little boat was floating on was the abode of demons, what retired professor from Duke Divinity School, Fred Craddock, calls the enemies of all that is good and right. Water means chaos and threat. From the beginning, the Bible says, the earth was a formless void, and it was all water. And God created by bringing order, by separating the water. The psalmists write of Leviathan, the sea monster that lurks in the deep. When Moses leads the people to freedom, it is by separating the water and leading them through the sea. Some of that primal fear is still with us. I experienced it firsthand that afternoon in the Pacific Ocean with my friend Joey and his father. Two books and their motion pictures based on the chaos of water tapped into that fear. Maybe you've seen The Perfect Storm. And before that, Jaws caught us by the throat and dragged us into the middle of that fear that is as old as the human race. Who, after reading and seeing Jaws years ago, has ever been totally comfortable swimming in the ocean since? Not me. But we don't believe there are demons in the water anymore. We don't jump off the high dive and shout, "Look out for demons," Fred Craddock quips. And then he helpfully asks, "If they aren't in the water, where are they?" And suggests that our demons are located wherever our fears are. Fear, in fact, may be the demon of today, the enemy of all that is good and right and hopeful. When we act out of fear, we do sad and tragic things. The people of Israel and Palestine live in daily fear of what the other side might do. Perhaps that's what each intends. And Israeli soldiers and the Palestinian organizations act out that fear by responding to each other's violence with even more horrific violence. Fear of terrorism can be as demonic as the terror itself, and in a strange way gives victory to the terrorists. Fear of loneliness can cause us to establish unhealthy relationships. Fear of a debilitating disease can cause us to lower our sights, pull in our hopes, and live a fraction of the life that we were called to live. The early church, by the way, absolutely loved this story. In fact, one of the earliest symbols of the Christian church is a ship heading into a storm. The early church knew what it meant to be a little boat in a stormy sea. Small, insignificant, a tiny minority in every city, and then tormented, persecuted, hunted down, arrested, tortured, executed by the most powerful entity in the world, the Roman Empire. The early church loved this story of the disciples in the boat and Jesus calming the storm. They heard in that story that they weren't alone in that boat. They had each other, and they had Jesus, who was very much in the boat with them and whose commitment to them produced calm and comfort and peace, even in the midst of the most violent of storms. A few years back, Richard Bode, a physician and former Navy captain, wrote a wonderful little book called First You Have to Row a Little Boat. It's about the author's lifelong love of boats and sailing, and it's about what sailing has taught him about life and what is ultimate. Sailing, Bode says, taught him about the relationships between myself and the elements over which I have no control. You have to use whatever the weather gives you. You can't control it, he writes. Sailors know that we live with the illusion that we are in control, the presumption of dominion, he says. We believe we own the world and that it belongs to us, that we have it under our firm control. But the sailor knows all too well the fallacy of this view. The hurricane, the typhoon, the sudden squall, they are all sharp reminders of the puniness of human beings when measured against the momentous forces of nature. We are not in total charge of our fate, he says. We are subject to death, accident, disease. We can, without warning, lose love, work, home. That, incidentally, is what happened personally to Mr. Bode. First, his parents died. Then his 30-year marriage ended. Bode reflects that a kindly Sunday school teacher taught him years ago that there was a grand design, that an all-knowing deity ruled heaven and earth with a purpose in mind. I wanted to believe her, he says. It was a comfort to think that what she said was true. But the more I sailed, the more convinced I became that she deluded herself, that life was a lot more confused and chaotic than she dared to admit. One of the significant sources of the unhealthy stress that is epidemic in modern life is the reality that we aren't in control very much. Jumping on the Beltline during commute hours for a 20-minute commute is an act of faith these days. A 20-minute trip can take an hour or more because of the weather or an accident or choking traffic. A city like Milwaukee or Chicago can be far worse. Noise, fumes, pollution, sirens, street construction, random crime. Anyone who has ever lived in a big city knows well what it's like to be in a little boat in a big storm. And sometimes chaos comes even closer, and the demonic enemies of all that is good and right loom in front of us. A young woman skillfully balancing demands of profession, marriage, and parenting hears the physician say, "I'm sorry, it's malignant," and faces surgery and treatment and an unknown future. A little boy with hemophilia lives and copes with a daily fear that any one of the hundreds of falls and bumps and scrapes that regularly occur in the life of an active 6-year-old can mean a trip to the emergency room and painful shots. A marriage that started the way all marriages do, with the highest and holiest of hopes and love and laughter and passion, slowly dies and painfully ends. An elderly parent in another city who lives alone falls and breaks a hip. A promising career ends 20 years too soon. The company is bought out, employees laid off. The market falls, retirement security disappears. A Down syndrome child struggles every day to keep up, struggles to speak, spell, understand, run, and play. 2 weeks ago, Stephen Asma, who teaches philosophy at Columbia College in Chicago, and who has been an outspoken atheist, wrote an absolutely fascinating piece in the New York Times entitled, "What Religion Can Give Us That Science Can't." He says that his hardened view of religious faith softened after a shy student approached him after one class and nervously stuttered through a heartbreaking story, one that slowly unraveled his own convictions and assumptions about religion. 5 years ago, the boy explained, his older teenage brother had been brutally stabbed to death, viciously attacked, and mutilated by a perpetrator who has never been caught. The student, his mother, and his sister were shattered. His mother suffered a mental breakdown soon after and would have been institutionalized if not for the fact that she expected to see her son again, to be reunited with him in heaven, where she was certain his body would be made whole. Those bolstering beliefs, along with her church's rituals she engaged in after her son's murder, dragged her back from the brink of debilitating sorrow, he writes, and gave her the strength to continue raising her two children, the student and his sister. Unlike previous secular tributes to religion that praise its ethical and civilizing functions, writes Dr. Asma, I think we need religion because it is a road-tested form of emotional management, a road-tested form of dealing with our fears. Because we aren't in charge. We are subject to accident, disease, and death. We can, without warning, lose love, work, home. Sometimes the storms are violent and life is threatening. And the truth is that we are all in that boat in this story. Some of us are rowing, some of us are bailing, some of us are pulling at the sail, some of us are praying. We can whistle and sing, we can give pep talks to each other, we can make it, which helps a lot because we are in this boat together. But you know what? There's somebody else in the boat with us, back there in the stern, not far from the rudder, actually, quiet, present with all the strength and peace and courage of God in him. The truth of this story is that there is no storm, no threat, no chaos that can undo us or negate us or destroy us because he is there with us. The truth is that the Lord of the universe, Almighty God, is in the boat with us, and therefore, no matter what is going on, we are ultimately safe. Although all hell literally is breaking loose, we are safe in his presence and his love. The truth of this story is that the young mother, the little boy, the distraught spouse, the lonely patient, the unemployed executive, the little girl struggling every day to keep up, and the mother whose son was inexplicably murdered, all of them have a friend, a companion, who stands beside them and encourages them and loves them and blesses them. Jesus Christ is his name. So the next time you find yourself in stormy waters, turn to the one who is always in the back of the boat, the only one who can still any storm, the one who calmly reaches for your hands and asks, "Why are you afraid?" Amen.